And while they are on their way out, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 29, where we're going to read that Jacob is Jacobed. Jacob is Jacobed, man. Poor guy gets a taste of his own bitter medicine. Jacob is Jacobed. At this point in our study of Genesis, Jacob and his mama Rebecca had connived together to deceive Jacob's aged and blind father Isaac in order to steal the family blessing away from Jacob's hairy brother Esau. Well, when all was said and done, Esau swore that after his father died, he would then kill Jacob. Mama Rebecca got wind of Esau's plot, so he told Jacob, you need to flee. You need to go from your home all the way 400 miles north, northeast to Haran, to my brother Laban, and wait until I send you word after your brother cooled off. Well, Jacob was there and waited a whole long time. How many years did he wind up being there? 20 years, that's right. During which time, Mama Rebecca died. He never saw his mom again. And thus is one of the negative consequences of lying and stealing. It just ruins everything that's good. Sin in general ruins everything that's good and right. Well, on the run, Jacob stops in a very remote area. While he slept, the Lord gave him an amazing vision and several awesome promises, to which Jacob, for some reason, decides that he's going to still barter with God, though the promises were unconditional. He says, well, if God will protect me and give me bread and clothing and bring me back here, then I guess I'll make him my God. And then he said, and I'll also give him a tenth of everything. Now, some Bible commentators have pointed out that in some Bible translations, it doesn't say, if God will do this, then I will. But they point out, since God will do this, then I will. Well, I prefer the if, and here's why. In Jacob, we see a man who is very, very, very self-willed. I mean, all the way through up until the time he's wrestling with the Lord. He's self-willed, he's self-promoting. I don't think he ever prays throughout his whole sojourn. He's a schemer, he's a manipulator. Which then makes God's grace so much more amazing, that God would grace a guy like Jacob. And if there's hope for him, then there's hope for me. And there's hope for you as well. And so God has graced Jacob abundantly, and God got the Jacob out of Jacob and changed his name to Israel, but that's still later on. I believe Jacob is still thinking, okay, God, you've promised me this, so if you'll do that, then okay, I guess I'll let you be my God. Good for you. Aren't you blessed? Just like some Christians, they think, well, I'm going to bless God today by showing up for church. You know, I'm going to bless the people by showing up. No. We are blessed by our Lord when we show up and when we come into his presence. And so God is going to get the Jacob out of Jacob eventually. And he's going to change his name from heel catcher and tripper upper to Israel, meaning governed by God. Now we come now to verses 1 through 12 of Genesis 29, and we read, look who thinks he's in charge. Look who thinks he's in charge. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. This is a different people, a different culture. Jacob knew about things in the culture down there in Beersheba. In that land, he knew how things worked and operated, but such was not the case elsewhere. He knew about keeping sheep from in his home, but things are different in this other place, and he's going to find this out. But yet he's going to try to impose his ideas and his thoughts on the people of that land. And he looked and he saw well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. And so don't picture in your mind the traditional well with the little roof and the wheel and the bucket on the rope. What is probably Jacob is experiencing here is something like this, a hole in the ground with a large stone, maybe it was round or oval or something, that they would roll on top of the mouth of the well to keep debris out, to keep anybody from falling in, to inhibit evaporation. Lots of reasons why they would do this. And so that's more likely the type of well that we're looking at here. Now the flocks, verse 3, would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and then put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Now, the region, the custom of the region at that time was at a certain time later in the day, when all the flocks had been gathered, then they would all together roll back the stone and water the sheep. But at this time, there were only three shepherds with three flocks. And they're just lying around, taking a rest. Well, Jacob shows up at that well, very likely the same well where years earlier Abraham's servants found Rebekah. And then Jacob, so he comes here and he sees these three shepherds, their flocks lying around. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." That's the city where his uncle Laban lived, where his mama Rebekah had come from. And then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." I think that their lack of response about Laban speaks volumes. It's what they didn't say. "Oh yeah, yeah, we know him." So he said to them, "Well, is he well?" And they said, "Oh, he's well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." And so then he sees Rachel. Later on, we're going to read that she was beautiful. And so at this point, Jacob then, he thinks, he plots, he launches into action, leaps into action. And notice what he says. "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water your sheep and go feed them." So it's not time to be lying around. Water the sheep. Get them back in the pasture. My question is, Jacob, what business is this of yours? Why are you a complete stranger now giving orders? Was Jacob really concerned with the well-being of their flocks? Not hardly. What is he trying to do here? Get alone with Rachel. That's right. So come on, get out of here. You're cramping my style. But verse 8, "But they said, oh, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. And they, other people, because we're too tired, they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and then we water the sheep." Now, while he was still speaking with them, "Come on, guys, get out of here." Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, which would have been his cousin, then the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, oh, he liked the sheep too, that Jacob went near. I just picture Jacob. First he kind of loosens up and flexes a little bit, and he's like, it usually takes five or six guys to roll that stone away. Here I go, and he's going to get up there and he's going to roll that stone away. Jacob went near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So again, what normally took several people to roll the stone away, Jacob just, he manhandled it. He's scoring points here, let me tell you. And then notice verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel. Wow. So first he flexes, and he says, "Where did I put my sheep? Oh, yeah, over there." He's getting into it. And then he kisses her. He's the smooth operator that he is. But then all of a sudden, it all fell apart. Notice the next thing. And he lifted up his voice and wept. The guy's emotional. It's interesting. He went from action hero to an emotional chick flick, just like that. And then Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. In other words, well, we're kissing cousins, so it's okay. And so she ran and told her father. No doubt Rachel had heard many stories about her aunt Rebekah being met by Abraham's servant at the well and how she had gone down and had become the wife of Isaac. And they had had Esau and Jacob, and And all the blessings of Abraham were now given to Isaac and now to be given to Jacob. And so many thoughts running through her mind as she's running back to tell her dad, hey, your sister's son, Jacob, is here. And then we read in verses 13 through 20, Laban gets a very good deal. Oh, a very good deal indeed. It came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. Now again, Jacob, by the way, he's not like he's in his 20s. He's in his, some very conservative estimates, mid-50s. More likely in his late 60s, early 70s. Of course, he lives to 140-some, so he's kind of middle-aged. So it's not like he's, you know, over the hill. He's just up high where he's getting a nosebleed, but he's still not over the hill yet. Probably could see both sides, though. And so it came to pass that Laban now comes to meet him. He ran and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. So he, Jacob, told Laban all these things. I wonder if he told him about deceiving dad. I don't know. But he told Laban about lots of stuff. Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. Maybe he did tell him about the deception. That's why Laban said, yeah, you're just like me. And indeed he was. And Jacob's going to find out, oh man, apple doesn't fall too far from the tree here as far as deception goes. It apparently runs in the family. And he, Jacob, stayed with him, Laban, for a month. What was Laban thinking? Here's a suggestion. Well, the last time someone came from Abraham's family, I got a lot of cash. Traded in a sister for a lot of silver and gold. But this time, Jacob didn't bring silver, gold, and jewels. But he did labor for a whole month. And Laban got to see something really special in Jacob. That's why in verse 15, Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? So Laban sees in Jacob somebody who's hardworking and somebody who's smart. He's no dummy. He's very intelligent, and he's really good with sheep, and we're going to see that play out in the next couple of chapters. And Laban's thinking, you know what? I need to get this guy under contract to work for me because some other shepherd might come along and offer him a better deal, and I can't let that happen. And so he's saying to Jacob, okay, what do you want? Name your price. And yet Laban all the while knew that he did have an ace in the hole. He did have something up his sleeve, something to really barter with, and that was his daughter, Rachel. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Now, this is a verse that you can read 100 different commentaries, and you'll get 100 different interpretations of. So I'm going to set y'all straight tonight. Here we go. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. The word but there means this is a contrast. Now, Rachel, it's clear to understand what type of physical specimen she was. It's very clear. She was beautiful of form and appearance. Leah was not. That's, once we understand what Rachel was, beautiful in form of appearance, that but there means it's a contrast, what was said before. So Leah's eyes were delicate. Now there are, again, a lot of different interpretations. It's been debated by many Bible scholars. Some suggest that in that culture, the dark brown eyes were preferred, and Leah's eyes were a lighter color. That's one suggestion. And I go, eh. Others suggest that Leah could not see well, so she squinted a lot, and it made her face less than pretty. And to that I go, eh. Others suggest that she was a mud hen and made your eyes hurt just to look at her. And I say, well, it does say Rachel was beautiful, but Leah. And so I think the correct interpretation was Leah was kind of ugly. And if you disagree, that's fine. You go right ahead. Doesn't bother me. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. So he says, name your price. Laban says, name your price. And he loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Now, back then, and even in many cultures today, baby boys are preferred over baby girls. In China, for example, that's very true. And it's very sad. When a woman went into labor, family and friends would gather together to wait for the blessed event. If a baby boy was born, everybody partied. But if a baby girl was born, typically they'd say, well, too bad, better luck next time, Dad. And they'd all go home. But that doesn't mean that girls didn't have value. For when they grew older, they would often be sold, per se, for a bride price, just like Mama Rebecca was. You know, the servant gave silver and gold and jewels and all sorts of stuff to the relatives in order to basically buy a bride for Isaac, which, of course, speaks to what Jesus did. He gave everything in order to buy us to be his bride. So girls at that point did become valuable to the father, or in this case, to her brother. And so now here's Jacob. He doesn't have silver or gold, but what he does have is his service. Now, typically, if you didn't have money, your typical years of service would be 1 to 2 years for a bride. Jacob says 7. And Laban's like, hoo-hoo, do I smell a deal? And so he latches onto that right away. And plus he had something else up his sleeve here in a second, we'll see. Laban says, it is better, verse 19, that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. So yes, stay with me. It's a deal. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And this is really beautiful here. They seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. You know, there's so much here of Jesus. First of all, his sacrificial up and beyond the call of duty. His love for us. You know, and love, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient. And the Lord is patiently waiting for us. And, you know, for us, for the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus left and promised that he would come back. But because he loves us so much, maybe for him it's only been like a couple of days. And day 3's coming. And day 3 means everything. And I can't wait. Well, in verses 21 through 30, we read the deceiver is deceived. Jacob gets Jacobed. Then Jacob said to Laban, the 7 years now have transpired, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. Awkward conversation, but he had it anyway. Then Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. This is typically what would be done. They would have a wedding feast that would last for 7 days. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, old delicate eyes, took Leah, not Rachel, took Leah, his daughter, brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Well, didn't he see? Well, no, because brides were heavily veiled. The wedding chamber was very dark. The wedding party, including the groom, were heavily intoxicated. So you add all these things up, and he has no clue as to the woman that he is consummating with there that night, and would not know until the next morning. And oh, what a surprise that was. Now, Laban, verse 24, gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And one of the reasons why it says this right here is because Zilpah is going to play a major role in fulfilling God's promise of making Jacob a father of a multitude. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. How did Jacob respond? You know, he's laying down there. He rolls over. Good morning. Whoa! What are you doing here? Hello, honey. You know, how did that go down? You know, okay, let's put blame. Because we're good at that, placing blame. At least I can do that. I'm pretty good at that, unfortunately. I need to place more blame with the man in the mirror. All right, who's to blame here? Obviously, Laban. Leah had to be culpable. She had to at least agree to it. So there's a little bit of blame to go around. Plenty of places here. So it came to pass, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob gets up and he rushes out of the tent and he's finding Laban and he says to him, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you?" Then these questions, I wonder if he realized what he was even saying. "Why then have you deceived me?" Why is this so ironic? Because he had deceived his father and deceived his brother. And now he's beginning to feel the pain that he had inflicted on others beforehand. You know, God tells us in Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Jacob had sowed deceit, lies, trickery, and it's all... His chickens came home to roost, right, Andrew? Chickens came home to roost, that's right. And Laban's like, "Oh, didn't I tell you about our custom in our country?" Whether it was or not, who knows, but Laban says, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. I know that 7 years ago we agreed to that contract, but I have this other clause." It was in the fine print. And the fine print is, oldest gets married first. So that's why I did the hooskerdo, the switcheroo. "But no harm, no foul. We can make it right. It'll be really good," Laban is saying, "for me." So it says, "Fulfill her week, do the week-long marriage feast with her, with Leah, and we will give you this one also, Rachel, for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years." So Laban got 14 years of service for only two daughters. Such a deal. Jacob did so, fulfilled her week. And so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Bilhah will also play a major role in the development of the children of Israel. Then Jacob also went in to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. So he hasn't learned yet that it's not good to love one family member more than another. Still hasn't learned. He's going to. But yet, later on, he still wrestles with that because then he prefers Joseph over the other sons, and it really destroys everything in Jacob's life. We'll get to that someday down the road. So Jacob went to Rachel. He loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. So at the first 7 years, he's deceived. He's now married to Leah. He observes the week-long wedding customs for Leah. Then Jacob was given Rachel, observed her week-long wedding customs, and then Jacob served Laban for another 7 years. Now, some people say, okay, 7 years, Leah, another 7 years, then Rachel. I tend to think it was 7 years, Leah, a week with Leah, then he marries Rachel right then, has that week with her, of the wedding feast, and then he serves yet another 7 years. That's kind of how I see it. But again, it's not that big of a deal. It's regardless of how you see the time frame go in your mind. Now, we know, or we can guess kind of how Jacob felt when he woke up that first morning with Leah. But how did Leah feel? What was going on in her mind? I mean, she must have wanted Jacob to be her husband. Otherwise, she wouldn't have gone through with it. And then as we continue to read on here, even in this chapter, we're going to see that Leah really did love Jacob and wanted Jacob to love her back. And so what was going on in her mind when Jacob looked at her and shrieked and stormed out? And, you know, we need to be careful. And I've learned another lesson this week. Careful about our comments and what we say to people, how we say things to people, even in passing. Sometimes when we, especially when we feel that we've been wronged. Because more important than trying to make things right when we're wronged, more important than justifying ourselves is understanding there are a cloud of witnesses around us. People are watching, and we need to be careful about what we say and how we say it, especially when we feel like we're getting the short end of the stick, when we're getting a raw deal, because that's really when we're being tested. Do you think Jesus cares so much about the couch that I pre-purchased that was then given to another? Do you think he cares one bit about that? No. What he cares about is my response to that and whether or not I make it right. And those of you who were here Sunday morning, I do want to finish the story. Sunday after church, I went there to the store. I apologized profusely to the lady. I asked her to forgive me. In fact, there were other people, and I said, and I say before this great assembly of witnesses, just how very sorry I was for my very poor attitude the other day. Please forgive me. And she said, oh, we all have those bad days. But I got you your couch, and so here, come and get it. So all's well that ends well. But still, it was that time when I was being pressured and feeling taken advantage of. More important than that issue is how I treat people. Way more important. So, my heart goes out to Leah. She is culpable, but yet, poor gal, she just wants to be married. And finally gets that chance, and it's not going well for her. Heart goes out to Leah, but my anger goes out toward Laban. What a horrible father. What a jerk. Anyway, it's my opinion, ought to be yours. Verses 31 through 35, unloved by man, but loved by God. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel, a real pretty princess, beauty queen girl, she was barren. Women back then, and in many places around the world, have it hard. They're treated as second-class citizen, but it's in those places a woman's glory to bear children, especially to bear sons. If a woman was barren, she was viewed as being cursed by God. And if she only had daughters, then she was viewed as being somewhat cursed by God. But Leah, she now is going to have a baby boy. And then she's going to have four sons in a row. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Reuben means see him. See him. And the point that she's trying to make to Jacob is, look, see him, the son, your son. Now love me. Then she conceived and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Simeon means hear him. So you got first boy, see him. Now hear him. So she's telling Jacob, see him and hear him. Now love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and she said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore she called, or his name was called Levi, or Levi, which means attached to him. So see him, hear him, and now attachment, please be attached to me. That was her heart. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, now I will praise the Lord, Jehovah. Therefore she called his name Judah, praise to God. And then she stopped bearing. Judah means praise him, and him being Yah, Yahweh. It seems that with the birth of her first three sons, Leah was longing for them to somehow change her husband to where her husband would love her. But with the birth of Judah, maybe there seems to be a little change of heart. No longer is she at this point hoping for the love of her husband, but now she is just being contented with and to praise God, to give God praise. From the beginning, she was longing for love and attachment, devotion from her husband, which she really never fully received. But the Lord was willing and able to fulfill those longings that she had for love if she would stop longing for the love of a man and instead be content with the love of God. Truly, God did love her. For after all is said and done, she had given birth to two of the most important children of Israel. Number one, Levi. He was the father of the priests. And from the priests came the high priest Aaron and his younger brother, whose name was, begins with M, ends with Ozis. That's right. So Levi, very important, a son of Israel, of Jacob. And the other very important son of Leah was Judah, because he's the forefather of King David, who was the father of Solomon, who was the forefather of a guy who was a carpenter in Nazareth named Joseph, but also the forefather of a young virgin named Mary, who gave birth to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these two sons of Leah, the rejected one, there's so much symbolism there, just how our Lord was rejected. But yet he suffered and died, and then 3 days later rose from the dead. And none can compare to the glory of the descendant of Leah, who is Jesus Christ. Leah was desperate for her husband to love her, but she never got it. Not much. Not what she wanted. Man's love, women's love, will inevitably let you down, but God's love will never fail. Man's love, at best, is still somewhat tainted with self-interest. We do the best we can, but there's still within all of us a desire for reciprocal love. I love you. I want to say unconditionally, but I still like it when you respond to my love. But God's love is selfless. Man's love doesn't last. Eventually, somebody's going to die. But God's love is eternal. Man can only love so much. There's only so much within us that we can truly give, and then we come to the end. But God loves us to the uttermost. People will be unhappy and miserable if we look to others for the love that only God can give. If I'm hoping for fulfillment in your love for me, or if you're hoping for fulfillment in my love for you, we are all going to end up disappointed. But when we seek after the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, we then find what we could never find in anyone else. In Romans 8, verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Leah, first three sons, see him, hear him, attachment, come to me. And he doesn't. Not really. Finally, she has another son. Oh, just praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. Came to that place of realizing, okay, I'm not going to find in Jacob what I'm longing for, but I will find it in God. I think that's a big lesson for us. Now, next time in chapter 30, in fact, Sunday morning, here's your homework assignment. Read chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Because that's all we're going to cover Sunday morning. But in those two verses, look at the questions. Look at the demands. Look at the attitudes. And it's really going to help us be prepared for what's going to come up Sunday morning. We're going to see that things go from weird to even weirder. Leah and Rachel begin to compete for Jacob's love by birthing babies and even throwing their handmaids into the mix. But oddly enough, in all these things, guess who never complains? Jacob! You know, in fact, it's so odd. There's one time where, I won't spoil the surprise, but basically Leah comes out to Jacob as he's coming in from the field and says, I have purchased you tonight. You're going to lie with me this evening instead of my sister Rachel, so you have to come to my tent and we're going to be intimate. Okay, you know, it's just weird. It is just crazy. But Jacob never complains. Now, before we close, I want to quickly remember the four boys of Jacob and Leah. Again, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. The definition of their names is really a mini gospel. First of all, Reuben, see him. See him. John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The second boy, hear him. God the Father saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Thirdly, attachment to him. Jesus said, whosoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. And finally, praise him. When a believer has a right relationship with Jesus Christ, we can't help but give him thanks and praise. See him, hear him, be attached to him, and praise him. And Father, we thank you tonight for your word that you have given to us this evening and this very interesting, strange to us story. One man earlier tonight said it best. It seemed like such a strange soap opera that it should end with, and such are the days of our lives. Lord, if Hollywood would ever do a really well done movie, it'd probably have to have a rated R rating. It's just a very odd story. But Lord, we see that you have graced the world in such a powerful way. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found, and was blind, but now I see. And Lord, you graced Jacob in such a wonderful way. And Lord, him? Really? Him you chose? He's the one? And then I look at me and I say, me? Really? You want me? And the answer to both of those questions is absolutely. Lord, it just magnifies your grace. It magnifies your love. It makes it seem that much more impressive, that much more far-reaching. And so we praise you. Lord, we thank you and praise you, first of all, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we also thank you and praise you that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And Lord, that's just the tip of the iceberg. So many reasons for which you are worthy of our praise. Lord, this week I pray we would see you. We would hear you. We would recommit and attach ourselves to you. We would be in your word. We would be in prayer. And the response will naturally be, we will praise you, for you are worthy. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a very wonderful evening. Hey, enjoy the really cold weather that's coming here in the next few days. It's going to be a lot.